Scripture. Gloria Steinem, editor of the News, says, "No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. By the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children, note, an unmarried woman without children, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God." And then from the document, the Declaration of Feminism, "All history must be rewritten in the terms of the oppression of women. We must go back to ancient female religions like witchcraft." And they are. And then I have the Holy Bible, "A fool says in his heart there is no God," and so forth. But that's what I was using for my overheads, was a comparison of the three, and I have it on.
This is New American Standard. "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them."
Okay. So the equation that I see there is man plus woman equal God's image. The better qualities of man and woman were represented in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was very compassionate. He was very merciful. He wept. These are more female, we would term, qualities. And yet he took the image of a man. But in the original creation, to reflect God's image, took both man and woman. And can God, my question is then, can God have an inferior part? Another way to, as I said, it sounds like a defense of something. I'm doing this because I think it'll keep coming up if it isn't now. I used to visualize the Trinity as God being the greater, Jesus a little smaller, and the Holy Spirit the least significant. That was my view. Now, I think the biblical view of the Trinity, and this first word should be Father, is that God, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are equal in value, different in roles, and the same point is true with women and men. We are equal in value, we have different roles. Jesus thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. The Holy Spirit, and yet he submitted himself to the Father. The Holy Spirit came to reveal Jesus. And so each one in the Trinity submitted himself to the next, and yet they are equal in value, but different in role. In the Christian church, we have mistaken the submissive position, we can turn that off, of women as meaning that we are inferior, and they cite a few passages. I don't really know that I have done that much on the submission issue, except that I feel I understand it. And that is, I believe men and women are to be submissive to one another. I think marriage is where a woman is to be submissive to her husband. I don't think that all women are automatically supposed to be submissive to all men.
Isn't that what the passage in 1 Corinthians, "Men, women shall keep silent," the churches refers to? They'll go home. If everything was anything to ask about it, they'll go home and ask your husband.
Right, rather than causing a confusion in the church. But you've got to understand, in that context, women were not educated equally with men. The Jewish woman was not educated. Better to teach her lasciviousness than to teach her the Quran or the Talmud or whatever. So I think some of that has got to be interpreted culturally. I think you realize that Priscilla taught Aquila, and taught Apollos along with Aquila, and was not corrected for it. Paul pointed that out. Many women in Romans 16 and other places are cited as co-laboring with Paul in the gospel. So, if we were going to take that passage literally, then Carolyn and Pam should not be teaching the Bible to us Sunday school class. You should never have a woman teaching a man anything related to the scriptures. But then when I was telling the girls yesterday that when I was at Glen Eyrie, or near Glen Eyrie, someone called me and said, "Can we have this older woman in charge of a department in the office? Because she would have younger men working under her." And I said, "That's absurd. That's an absurd question. Does she qualify?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Then give her the job. Is every Is Mary the church? I mean, the office building, is that the church? Like the hierarchy there in Scripture is relating to the pastor-teacher role, not any other role. And then my question that goes along with this is there any need in the body of Christ for the gifts and abilities of women? According to Ephesians 4, we each had our contribution to move to the body. Is there any need in the body for the gifts and abilities of women as well as men? And see, apparently you may not have that problem with your group, but we have it in the Navigators in varying degrees. We have some very egalitarian thinking men, and we have some very narrow-minded men, conservative.
Is it worth some thought to examine why God then is a father instead of a mother, why he chose Abraham instead of Sarah to do, you know, to appear on his promise, why Jesus told 12 men for disciples instead of
women. Roles, not value. Different roles. There were a number of women disciples that traveled with Jesus, that supported him. I wanted to talk about that in the context of the koinonia. The men and women who milled around Jesus, who traveled with him, they set up a koinonia. There was a relationship that they had, I'm sure, with one another. It was very, a core fellowship. You read the names, Mary, Mary Magdalene, Mary Joanna, different names that keep coming up in the scriptures of these little group of women that traveled around. Well, they were traveling with Jesus. They all walked. They didn't jet around like I do. They walked together, mile after mile, from one city to another. Think of the fellowship they had. Think of the relationships that were developed as a result of that. And the involvements with one another, the caring.
Helene, do you think that we need to be real careful about how fast we try to carry relationships? I mean, would that be a caution?
How fast we work?
Like, we have, nine or ten new people that we just added to this course.
Mm-hmm.
All I'm asking is, it would be our responsibility as older members to be very careful how this was developed.
I'm not sure the responsibility is on you. I do think the responsibility is on us as individuals to relate in a biblical way with one another. I think it's in Timothy or Titus. I always forget the passage where they're told the younger men are to relate to younger women as sisters.
Titus 2.
Okay. That, to me, sets the tone. If we are brothers and sisters, that is not a non-involvement relationship. And that's pretty involved in a family situation, isn't it? And even though you may have fought it out with your sisters and brothers when you were younger, you would still not want anyone to take advantage of your brother or sister, would you?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we should not take advantage of one another, sexually, emotionally, or any other way. And I think what we need to do is help one another to become sensitive to how we are relating and why we are relating. If you have a particularly insecure man that has to demonstrate his macho, then he's got to make conquests. And as Christians, we don't go to bed with each other, so we do other things. We flirt with each other. We do some things to build up our egos. And these are the things that we need to help one another with. If you see a pattern in somebody's life, if you see a pattern in your own life, get some help in this area. If you find that you move from one person to the other, just to make, and I've seen this in the Navigators, men that move from one girl to another, not with any intent of marriage, but they need to reinforce the masculinity. I see girls do the same thing, trying to reinforce the fact that they're appealing. Like you couldn't go for a period of time without having someone that you're kind of relating to in that way. That's a clue. The Bible might even term it defrauding. And that those are on different levels, aren't they? But to raise expectations in another that you have no intention of fulfilling. That's just one avenue that I would say there should be some ground rules. I think they should be taught. I think they should be encouraged. But then, if as we are dealing with these things in our own hearts, we should then move out to have relationships of fellowship in more than just superficial issues with one another. And there are certain subjects that we should not discuss with the opposite sex on a certain level. When you start getting down to problems relating to that which is intimate, I would use the word intimate. Avoid areas of intimacy in your casual conversations of the development of relationships with the opposite sex. On a team level. If you need to talk about that, pick someone of your own sex and get some help. But when I find fellows discussing that with girls or girls with fellows, it can stimulate a sexual response, whether we like it or not. That's pretty blunt. Do you have any other questions on that? You can tell I'm Mr. Wickham.
What, Elaine, in this area of fellows and girls relating like on a team situation, what do you have any suggestions here as to how these relationships can be developed? And I think this is one thing Carolyn was saying about on the team, and how can there be that real koinonia among us?
Friendship is what I think next. And maybe what we need to do is pardon my advice, a study on friendship. What are really the qualities of a friend? If Jesus said that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, what is he talking about? What is it that we can provide for one another? What do we need? We need affirmation. And not because I'm a woman, not just the physical aspects. I need affirmation as a person. You do too, don't you? You want someone to respect you, not because you're cute and you're well-dressed, but because you are who you are. And even though you're not perfect and even though you have hang-ups, you're okay. And I like Bill Gothard's question, what is God doing in his life or what is God doing in her life and how can I have a part? And so that means that you have to be sharing some things about what God is doing in your life with one another.
But what do you do? That one honest problem is we don't have time. I mean, all these people are key individuals in a lot of other places.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's part of the problem. It is possible, Carolyn, that to be too busy in the ministry. And no man cares for my soul. We can be so active that we do not slow down long enough to be something with the Lord and to be something with one another. If I do not have time once in a while to spend half a day with the Lord, to increase my relationship to Him, to just spend time knowing Him and loving Him and enjoying Him, then I am going to run on a pretty thin thread as far as being able to pour out my soul to the hungry if I'm starving spiritually. You see? And so I think all of us would probably be far more effective in the ministry if we have quality time with the Lord that has a top priority. If you think of the Mary Martha story, Martha was the activist. And she was serving the Lord, and she was serving the disciples. But as someone said, perhaps she was trying to come up with too elaborate a meal and overlooked the significant thing, and that was Jesus was there. And some of us are Marthas. And some of us men and women need to become Marys. We need to slow down, get more direction, be more effective, be more direct in the ministry. I sense that after I spend a half a day with the Lord, somehow my own spirits, my needs have been met. And I'm much keener in my ability to observe, in my ability to speak to certain issues with others, simply because I've been with Jesus. And you know, you get so revved up, don't you, on the treadmill, that you can't slow down long enough, that you're spending time with Jesus and there's 15 other things you've got a list that you're checking off. And you're thinking, you know, I've got to do this and that and the other, and we're plotting and planning, and you simply do not be. We're so busy doing. And so that is step number one. I've got to continue to develop. If I am on the same diet spiritually that I was last year, 2 years ago, I'm pretty soon going to begin to starve to death spiritually. And you have to evaluate your own life. The Loyola meditation, using the five senses in meditating, has helped me. Fasting and praying is helpful. I'm not advocating any one thing. I'm simply saying there are some things we need to be investigating for our own development. I don't know what stage you are in, but maybe there's a next step that you need to be taking.
But see, I'm saying as busy as we are, I think people, on a whole, I think people in this team would walk out ahead.
You do think they would?
Well, I know as busy as Pam and I are, we do.
Okay.
And yet, we don't have that much time to get to know each individual.
Well, maybe you won't get to know every individual equally, but there should be some means of some of you getting together. And it doesn't always have to be a spiritual thing. Like some fellows brought the girls home the other day from an evangelistic trip, and I could tell they weren't anxious to go home yet. So we looked around, we had some popcorn and hot chocolate, and we began to prepare it, and the fellow said, "Do you need anything done in the apartment?" Going in. The girl said, "Hey, this drawer is falling apart." So the guys took about 10 minutes, glued and hammered the drawer together, and then we sat down and played a choir. It's a really fun game. For about an hour and a half. And we had really good fellowship. We got to know each other on a different level than we would if we were doing Bible study or something else. Now, that didn't take a big block of time. It was after an evangelistic event. It was very casual, but very meaningful. And it met a need in all of us. No big deal. And if you're not getting time to do this, then perhaps we need to reevaluate our schedule and our objectives, because God says we need a koinonia. We need one another. Iron sharpeneth iron. If we don't have a fellowship, all we're going to do is reproduce activists, people who just go out and do the ministry and never slow down, come away and rest a while. Remember, Jesus did that with his disciples. They'd be out in the ministry, so busy they didn't even have time to eat. But when they were hurting, when John the Baptist had been beheaded, he said, they went away to the desert, and of course the crowd followed them, and Jesus ministered. But there's a principle in there. There are times to be out in the active ministry. There are times to be together for refreshment. We're in the battle, and when you're in the battle, we get wounds. We get afflicted by the attack of the enemy and resistance, and we need refreshment with one another. We need to see one another and to talk and to encourage. And relationships develop. You cannot have instant friendship unless it's very superficial. And maybe you all won't equally relate to one another, but it's a little idealistic. But surely you should be having a means of developing. Maybe you need a little retreat together where it's a balance of spiritual something and play. And you get to know each other. I'm not program it, but I do think that you need to figure it out, because it's essential. Otherwise, I think people will leave the ministry after a while and say, this is simply not worth it. It's too much. My needs aren't being met. And consequently, we're not growing, and the people around us level off. See, I do think we can level off in our spiritual growth. You start out as a non-Christian, and you begin in the basics, and your growth is pretty spectacular. And then, if you remain on that basics level, that's it. There needs to be a new level of commitment. But I don't want to plateau in any area. I want to keep growing. And so I'm now responsible for my own growth. And I've got to think of ways in which I need development and let the Lord give me ideas. But I think there's lots of things that you can help one another with and challenge one another. But I think the basis of any interpersonal relationship has to be mutual love and mutual respect. And if you find that you do not love someone, whether it's a fellow or a girl, in the right sense, you cannot respect them, then you must deal with this between you and the Lord. And maybe you need to get together with them and straighten things out. Maybe there needs to be an admission of guilt. Sin. And get things straightened out so that you keep short accounts with each other. So the Holy Spirit can move freely through you.
Helene, as you've worked with a team situation, how do you best find the expectations, perhaps, that people bring with them into the team situation? Like, this person may have some needs in this area, may want to see the team situation meet their needs in this area. Someone else may come on, and as staff and yet as brothers and sisters, how do we best hear the expectations of one another and yet meet the general needs of people? Can you talk to us?
I think you do need to listen to one another and not cancel out, you know, we don't have time for this. We do have time. And I think we need to set up, I don't know how your team is broken up or how you, who each one of you relates to, who is over you, but whoever that is, it should be that back and forth. What are some of your needs? What are some of the things you'd like to see? And then maybe compute them, just like you did with me. Have all these questions. And then see if they're, like, for instance, here, there are about three or four in one category, and then one or two other isolated type questions. Well, if I were going to pick, which I have, which ones to cover, I'm going to pick the ones where three or four have expressed it, because it's probably representative of more of the mainstream of what the need of the group is, rather than maybe one or two of the isolated ones, you see. And I think if you as the senior staff, if I can call you that, get together and say, what do you think the needs are? Then figure out creative ways to meet those needs. And it may be a one-time shot, or it may be something you implement. But we need to hear each other. I think that's one reason, oh, I know that is, one reason I'm on the road, and Jerry White, the regional director, is so that we get time in the context of where the staff is in their ministry and listen to them and see them in action, see where they're hurting. It's part of the shepherding process. But you can do that with one another. Your proximity is so close. But don't do it on a complaining or an attack level. Come with an honest question or with an honest suggestion to one another and hear one another. And then the answer could be relatively simple. There are no easy answers to this, but I do think hearing and listening, asking the Lord to increase your sensitivity, to help you ask an honest question. Some of us have needs that we're afraid to articulate. We think, boy, if I tell them I have this problem, they're going to think I'm unspiritual, they'll throw me off the team. And you might be surprised to know that all of us have had similar problems. Anyways, that's sort of buckshot of it. Would you be interested in discovering some of the differences between the way men and women think?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Since you're interested. This is a test, and it has 11 questions. It's not a Christian test. It's a Reader's Digest one, but it'll stimulate some interesting discussion.
This is only a test.
Now, all you have to answer is whether, read your question very carefully, and answer whether it is a man or a woman asking the question. Can you read it? Would it be easier for me to read it?
Mm-hmm.
Two persons to a box of chocolates. One eats the entire piece at once. The other bites in to see what is inside. Who's the biter? And don't help each other. At a party, a guest says that most people don't want to visit the moon. One listener agrees, citing the opinion surveys. Another disagrees, asserting, I don't think that's true. I want to go. Who judges other people's reactions this way? You ready? Three. A husband and wife are in the living room reading while their sick baby is asleep upstairs. One of them looks up and says, you're worrying about the baby, aren't you? The doctor says he'll be fine. Who is the first to perceive the other's concern?
Mm-hmm.
4. A man and a wife are dining in a restaurant. One orders unusual dishes the family has not tried before. The other sticks to more familiar fare. Who is the food adventurer? No talking, Carolyn. Five. The same couple enter a shop. On one side is an array of new products. On the other is a display of familiar merchandise. Which one is fascinated by the newer items? Six. Two shoppers go into a store for new clothes. One asks for a particular garment and color. But who just asks vaguely to see some clothes? Seven. The car's gas gauge is dangerously low. One person in the car wants to stop right away and fill up. The other wants to make it across the bridge to where the gas is cheaper. Which is the chance taker? Eight. En route to a strange destination, a couple realize that they're lost. One wants to ask directions, and the other wants to cruise around looking. Who's the cruiser? Nine. The gas station attendant asks, "Check your oil and water?" The motorist says, "Not now, I'm in a hurry." The driver's spouse, however, waits for the checkup. Who won't wait? Ten. Three cars are stopped abreast for a red light. As the signal turns green, one tries to beat the other to a getaway. Who's the drag racer? Now, this is a bonus question. An especially sad movie comes to the neighborhood. Who will feel sadder as the tearful scenes unreal?
Can you put the first two questions in the back?
Which one?
First two.
I didn't understand. I think we have a
really good one. Yes, it is. I didn't answer what I did.
Would you explain that second one?
At a party, a guest. Well, it's a conversation. And let's see. The listener says, most people don't want to visit the moon. That's the discussion. One disagrees, asserting, "I don't think that's true. I want to go." Who judges other people's reactions this way? In other words, who thinks that other people think the way they do? Okay, let's leave the questions up there as we go through them so I don't have to read and grade yourself, okay? Grade yourself, yes. Because I'm going to. It's.
The survey said.
The survey said. Okay. The first one, is it man or woman?
Woman.
Correct. Dr. Helen Halls Jennings, a clinical psychologist, said men won't split hairs or be very conscious of detail where it doesn't matter, but women are apt to do so. See, there's a principle behind each one of these, which we could discuss. And I think the value of knowing that about the difference between men and women is whenever you have a committee planning an event, be sure you have a woman or two on the committee because of our ability to get involved in details. That's why women make better secretaries than men. Now, regardless of what a woman's lib tells you, women are better at detail. Some women. I hate detail, but I'm a secretary by profession. But there are lots of details connected with anything that can easily be overlooked. Okay, second. Well, this is the question that you're asking. Well, who do you think it is, a woman or a man?
Man.
Woman.
Woman.
It's a woman. She thinks, now listen, she thinks everybody wants to go because she wants to go herself. That's a subjective approach versus an objective. See, how she feels is the issue. Whereas a man takes a broader or more objective view, usually. I don't like these black and white thinking because it isn't always that way. But anyway, what's the third one?
Man.
These thoughts for a woman.
It's a man. Now, I don't agree with the conclusion this man has drawn, but I'll read it to you.
Is that subjective?
No, I'll read it again. Psychologist Cowan tested a large number of married couples and discovered to his amazement that men had deeper insight into the minds of women than vice versa. I don't think that's necessarily the clue in that test. The man is the one that reacts to facts more than a woman. And he says, the doctor says he'll be fine. See, that to me is a clue in that. Is that a man will respond to facts, whereas the mother is going to worry her way through that thing until the baby is well. You see? She's not able to hurdle. Facts don't comfort a mother as much as seeing that baby sick. And so that to me would be a better clue than thinking that all men have more insight to women. Okay, 4. What do you think it is?
Woman.
Right. She's eager to try new restaurants and new food. Your basic meat and potatoes, man. Okay.
What was the conclusion behind that?
She's more eager to try new restaurants and new food, according to a nationwide marketing survey and observation. I think that's true. Women will experiment. Okay, 5.
Woman.
Now, I think the thing that throws you off is that you are assuming maybe what kind of store it is. Now, just stop and think if it's a store with gadgets in it. It'd be a man. See, they don't tell you what kind of store. It's a man. A man is a
man. I thought it was a man.
It applies the same principles as that 4, too.
That was right?
She likes doing food.
No, not the same. A man is more curious than a woman, more likely to shop for new things, more impressed by ingenious packaging and new inventions. I think that's very true. Okay, 6, moving right along.
Man.
What do you think?
Man.
Man.
It's a woman.
Oh, no.
Do you know why? A woman wants to see everything that's going on. And a man goes in, I want a Van Heusen shirt size 6 blue that he's always worn, and that's what he wants, another one. I know, that one threw me.
Another one just wore out. Trying to get a new one.
7. What do you think 7 is?
Man.
It's a man. He's more apt to wait until the tank is nearly empty before gassing up. A woman won't take that chance. 8. Is 8 a man or a woman?
Man.
That's right. As a man, he's supposed to know a way around and is reluctant to admit that he doesn't. If any of you have ever gone door to door with a man on, you know, some of these projects and navigated the Manitoba, they hate to stop for directions. A woman doesn't have to consider her pride and will ask for directions.
In something.
I note a little response. 9. Man or woman?
Woman.
Psychologists suggest that women are mainly concerned with people, while men's main chief preoccupation is with objects. Therefore, women are inclined to leave car maintenance to their husbands. And those of us that don't have them, husbands, appreciate it if you fellows once in a while tell us to get the oil changed or that rattle in your car. Okay, 10. Is that a man or a woman? Yes. A car, do you know why? Do you know why?
Power.
That's right. A car is a symbol of power to a man. A woman finds other ways to satisfy her ego. Not always. Some of us like to be. Okay. And what did you get for 11?
Woman.
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 Man.
Woman.
Okay. The answer to 11 is either.
Oh,
it's no difference. You see, if you look at the question, you'll understand it. What does it say? Who feels sadder? See, as the tearful scene unreels. Now, the man will feel equally sad. He may not cry, but he feels equally sad. It's just the tears may have thrown you, and I'm sure that was the idea. Okay, how many? Let's score yourself. How many of you got 30 or less correct?
30.
30. Oh, give yourself 10 points for
every
correct one.
You got the bonus?
No. That's only a bonus. How many of you got 30 or less?
You got
10
bonus?
No.
Correct.
You got 30 or
less. You know what they say? You're still a private in the battle of the sexes. How many of you got 40 to 70? You're starting to catch on to the other sex. 80 or more, they can't fool you. Do you have any questions? Is this a good little test? I think it points out some very real differences.
We've got 100.
I don't think I've had anyone that's gotten 100. I've used this quite a bit.
What do you think it means? If you wouldn't respond as the man in yours, and you were a man, or if you were a woman, and you don't respond.
Well, just what they said. You haven't yet figured out.
Well, no, what I mean is, what I'm saying is, like, what do you think it means when that? You would have done anything that the men didn't.
Yeah.
I mean, that's not my case.
Well, you see, there's nothing black and white about male and female. There are some things that men will do that are more, some men will do that are more female.
Yeah.
And there's something, like, if you see a woman who is more objective, immediately everyone thinks that's a masculine tendency. You see a subjective man, and you think, that's more of female quality. That doesn't mean he's effeminate. It simply means that he's got a different mix in his personality.
See, the feminists try to deal with all this completely.
That's the point. And, you know, Psychology Today came out with a whole magazine on the feminist issues in 1974, and they said that is ridiculous, that there's only anatomical differences.
Yeah, because I know in one thing I read, they had this little boy and little girl, and, you know, you could put them where they'd never seen a doll or a hammer, and little boy played a hammer, little girl a doll, and, you know, this type of thing. There is something to it more than just your culture.
I've seen books, kiddie books and stuff that they're coming out with now, where the little boys are playing with dolls and stuff.
That's it.
I threw it in the fireplace.
That is all. You know, one thing to suggest to parents who have children in school is read the books of the children, because you would be amazed at what they're trying to get through today. On homosexual issues as well. Did you?
I was just saying, also a big problem right now is that children don't see roles of their parents, because very few now have both, you know, ever see their dad. Like when they play house, they see their dad walking out the door, and that's all they know. They don't know what he does.
Yeah. Now, the purpose of this is not to get into the feminist thing necessarily, but to understand that there are differences and that they're good, because that helps us to complement one another on a team level. When a girl does not draw the conclusion you draw, man, or she draws it faster, we do not have the same system of thought that you have. We have an intuitive approach. And so we will come up with our answer that fast. It may be right, it may be wrong, but we think faster. You think more logically. And that used to intrigue me when I first started working with men. I'd ask a question, and there was this long silence. And I couldn't understand why it took so long for a man to come up with an answer. And that's why this is... Well, I think, sometimes I think that. But it isn't that. It's just that they have a different system of thought. And if you understand that when women come up with an answer this fast, it's because it's intuitive. We are not running through the same system. But I'll give you a little example of something that kind of stood out to me a few years back. I wanted to buy a car, And so, how did I do that? They were offering cards. There was a freeze on cards in about 72. The government was sending back $200, some ridiculous thing. Anyway, I wanted to get in on that because I was looking for cards. And I think I decided on a Chevy for some reason or other. I went down, looked over the Chevys, picked one in the price range. I thought I could have one of the particular color. My method of doing it was to pray that God would use Leroy, who was my boss at the time, Leroy Hines, to confirm that I should buy it or not. So I went to him and I explained to him my thinking and showed him the possibilities in town. And he said, "Now forget about it." Okay. I said, "I prayed that God would use you to show me whether it was God, his will or not." Well, let me see that. Went through the whole thing, all my figuring, called up one of the places and got some information. And he said, "It's a good deal. Go down and buy the car." After I brought the car back, he wanted to see it. He said, "You know, Bob Stevens researched the best car that's on the market today for the price, and he picked the same car you did. Now, he spent hours reading Consumers Report and all of these things, and he came to the same conclusion I did. I had an entirely different approach to it. But God used the means that he had given me and the checkpoints and so forth to draw the same conclusion that Bob Stevens did by doing it scientifically. Is my way wrong?" "No, it's different." You see?
The thing I have difficulty dealing with, though, is it seems like you have kind of a very lucky hunt and pick. Pick it right.
But you see, Leroy had, it would seem that way, but you remember, I brought somebody else into it that would have known if it was a bad deal. Whereas Stevens took the responsibility, and he's interested in all the details and all the equipment and all of that jazz, and I'm not. I just needed wheels, you know.
You know, I read something on that a few years ago that was really interesting on it. See, a woman, I think generally, this is true, she's more sensitive, and like she can be in a crowd, and I've noticed this like with Sandra. I'd ask her about a certain person, "Do you think we should ask this person to be in that particular study or group?" And she said, "No." "Well, I just don't think it'd be good." But then when I continue to ask, and if I can ever get her to verbalize it, "Well, 3 weeks ago they run her home and she noticed this. And she just fed it in the computer, you know, and this and this." And then when you ask her a question, she says, "No." But, you know, when you go back, there are 15 little things as to why she feels that way. And that this intuition that women have sometimes is far more of a, there's a lot more than goes into it than this loop, you know, "Here's what I think." But there's observations and a sensitivity that's behind it.
Yeah, see, that's a very keen statement because Jerry White likes me to be in the meetings with the men. He's so busy with the facts and the business. And I noticed this when the meetings would be over, like with the state directors, all the planning, all the plotting. I'd go split for my car, I wanted to go home. And he'd come running out after me and say, "How do you think the meetings went?" And always my observations were on a feeling level. You know, I'd say, "You know, I think this guy's hurting. Did you notice his reaction to something?" No, he hadn't noticed that. But because I had pointed out, he'd go back and he'd probe it, and he'd find out that the guy was having a problem. But see, the men are so busy directing something often that that little sensitivity to people's emotions might be overlooked. And it's a very wise man, Warren Sandy says, who listens to his wife. Because he said, if you're too proud to do that, and I would say this is true in men and women on a co-ed level working together, we need to listen to one another. And I benefit tremendously from the thinking of the men in the organization. And I depend on it. I don't have a husband. It seems to me God has provided me with husbanding through many different men, advisors, men who care about more than just my technical ability, you see. And so because they appreciate my ministry and my involvement, they care for me. And so I get the benefit of many men's counsel.
I have a question about that. If, on the whole, that's true, that a woman comes to a faster conclusion, would it be wiser if a woman does that intuitively? Would it be wise to wait? You know, if she comes to a quick conclusion, to wait. And, of course, I'd say eight of the 10 girls here are that way.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever their opinion is, we don't need to know it. But should we wait and not say our opinion until the minute stated the opinion? So that the law...
In the past, because we used to be very careful to protect men's egos, we would say, absolutely, let's do it that way. I would say... I think it's more natural to allow people to express themselves, unless you're very fast on the draw and it kills discussion. You know, if you come in with a conclusion and it kind of lays a blanket on the potential of any discussion. It'd be very defensive when the men would say, now, honey, why did you say that? And I think, you know, because I think, you know. I would have to do what Max was saying he does with his wife, and that is stop and think, why did I draw that conclusion? And then give reasons. Because the men respond to facts. We do too, but we computer them differently. You see? So if you're going to leap in with your opinion, you've got to be willing to back it up. And I think that might be one way you could help the girls, dolls, and vice versa. I don't think we need to put anybody in a box. I do think, usually in a mixed situation, girls are more reticent to speak up. Especially if a guy says, oh, no. That's one way to kill any discussion. Well, that's a dumb idea. Hey, let me mention this, fellas. When you call a woman's idea dumb, what do we think she's saying, girls? And see, that may never enter. Look at that, see? Can't believe it, can you? But that's the way we think.
We feel are men really that divorced from their idea?
My dad.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I think more than we are. I think if I said to a guy, that's a stupid idea, I think he would possibly be offended by it. And he should be. Because I probably mean it if I said it, and I shouldn't say it. You know, in other words, he's got a reason for it.
What about the, sometimes when I'm discussing something like that with a woman, like, you know, I'll ask her, you know, just real blunt, you know, just be real plain about it, saying, this is what I'm asking for, and I want you to speak your mind on this. Sometimes, you know, some people have told me that that's not good because, you know, the girl won't necessarily express her mind, but it'll draw out an emotional attachment to me because I'm so concerned with her viewpoint, where on the other hand, you know, I'm really honestly interested and want to know because I need to. And so some people have told me that it's not wise to really probe like that sometimes. And
well, is it in intimate areas or is it in just a working relationship?
Well, in intimate areas, I guess, yeah.
I suggest you not do it.
let me be more specific.
Yeah.
No, it's safe.
Right.
Sometimes I'll ask about a girl's relationship with her parents, and just you know, kind of question you know, how she views, you know, certain things about her relationship with her father or with her mother and their relationship together and things like that. And I don't do this all the time by any means, but like, for example, I asked a girl this past week, there's a quality in her life that I really appreciate, and I asked her what would she attribute, you know, in her upbringing or in her walk with God that developed that character quality.
Okay, stop for a second. Do you consider these topics that he's talking about intimate?
That's what I was going to ask you. You can define
intimate. No. That's not intimate.
Okay.
Well, that's
counseling kind of technique.
There is, I mean, you know, if a guy starts saying, "Did you bake a lot? Did your mother?" I think they get the idea. Yeah, he must have a little checklist.
Well, you know, if he does, then I think there should be some ground rules on this one.
See, this is the stuff you go to Bill Gothard, see. And he's got all these, you know, 1 through 10. You do this, and it's a magic formula, so we imitate it. But the thing of it is, you have to find, you know, a way to
to get to know someone by your own personality.
Well, well, different. None of these 1 through 10s
work. Now, what is the 1 through 10?
My show's on this. For instance,
are you trying to tell me this is over?
No, I was trying to turn on the light there and I turned on the TV.
For instance, you know, he gives you a series, like, on his, in the notebook, you're in the area of developing friendships. Yeah, a list of techniques, questions to ask in different stages of friendship.
I never seem to get into all of the questions.
You'll notice he only has about one scripture, though, in all of his friendship stuff. He really has not developed that
question. Okay, my question on this.
I'm not saying anything about him or what he's doing. No. Like that. I'm just saying this is a
I think in all of this, we have to talk about intent. What is my intent in asking a question? I think girls tend to read into issues. That is our problem. It is not the guy's problem.
But the guy, how do we get the guy to deal with that problem? Because it's definitely there. You know, I think we have to deal with
that problem.
But how do we help them understand that we read between the lines?
You don't. That's not their problem. That's our problem.
So I can't deal with it.
Well, see, here's where your senior staff will be very helpful to you. If you have that kind of relationship to them, and you could go and say, you know, I'm really getting kind of interested in this guy, and I don't know if it's just me reading into things or, you know, would you trust each other to ask and find out? And often you'll find out that the guy's doing it with everybody because that's just his approach. But I think some of you fellows need to be a little cautious. See, we all tend to migrate towards certain personalities, not the same ones, but people that appeal to us, just as friends. And so the person, you walk into the room and you see that person, oh, there's my good buddy. And you may be thinking good buddy, and she's thinking, or vice versa. And you know, let's face it, God made the birds and the bees, and he made us to be attracted to one another, and it isn't sin. We need to thank God for our sexuality. We need to thank God that we are normal. But then we need to commit this area to the Lord because it is the most volatile. Aside from hunger, most of us aren't hungry. It's our strongest drive. And so we need to learn how to get that under the control of the Holy Spirit for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our own development in our walk with God. And let me suggest that you work on it now. Because Satan will ensnare you. Lauren Fanny says that the areas that you do not take care of, you do not deal with in the 20s, will haunt you and catch up to you in the 30s and 40s and take you out of the ministry, regardless of what ministry you're in. And I'm sure that Max and I could give you many illustrations of persons to whom this has happened, who are really on fire for Jesus Christ. But some areas of sexual areas or some other areas that were not, honesty areas were not dealt with young. And you just kind of play around with them, you keep them there and don't deal with them, and they'll catch up to you. So work now at it. But, you know, there's no perfect way to relate to people. You are always needing to evaluate and reevaluate what you're doing and straighten things out. And if there are misunderstandings, go to one another. If you need counsel, go for it. But don't stop learning to relate to one another. Don't back off and say, oh, this is too much trouble. Let's just do the ministry. Because you need one another. You need each other to keep each other sharp. And there's a protection in a group, isn't there?
Well, how do you deal with the fact that probably a lot of these people have their needs met outside this group? Well, so that would be another drawback, too, of caring to get community.
Now, do you, let me ask you that question, do most of you feel that your companionship needs and your spiritual challenge is received in some other group or some other area?
Mm-hmm.
Do you?
Yeah.
So you don't really feel like you need the fellowship of this group?
No, that's not what I
feel. I do.
What? You do what?
I said I do.
Well, I can't envision you working together on a team without having some form of fellowship. Whether it's... I can always use one more friend. I don't know about you. Amy Carmichael says, our hearts are compartments, and there is no need for one friendship to compete with another. There's always room for one more. And so don't become too exclusive. If you want to relate to one another on that level, then build relationships. But they won't be equal, and they don't need to be. Carolyn meets a need in my life that nobody else meets, and I'm sure I do that with her. But that, we don't have an exclusive relationship. I have empty other friends, and so does she. But we have a uniqueness, each one of us, because we're persons and we're put together differently, and we relate to one another differently, and we meet needs in one another's lives. And we need to, because you are co-laboring, you must do it together. So there's got to be some togetherness.
There's a sense in which many of the ones here, or all of them, are in one way or another involved in leading a Bible study or a team or group of people. And so there's a sense in which, due to the fact that they're taking them out for retreats and they're meeting with them and this type of thing, some of those needs are being met there, but I think...
But you see, there's a peer level, and then those who are over us that we need to be challenged by, in addition to those who are relating downwards. And I use that not as a hierarchy, but just on a spiritual level. We need one another to sharpen. Another way this group could be used, I don't know what you do together, but you can learn some group dynamics from each other, some ideas on how to handle things, pool your ideas. Because all of us have creative abilities, and we tend to each do our own thing, but if we would merge some of them, we'd give ideas to each other how to sharpen our workshops or our Bible studies, make them more interesting. We're working in our area on the Bible study leaders using group dynamics in each session, at least one or two group dynamics. So then after you've prepared your whole Bible study, then come up with something that's a little bit different each week. And it keeps the group from getting in a rut. And one girl said, boy, I never know what my leader's going to have. It's always so interesting because there's always something new. And it makes us work a little harder, but we get the effect of it. See, several of you have mentioned the overhead on the holiness thing to me since I've been here. Well, the Lord gave me that idea. And an artist put it together, and I believe it has as great an impact as the material that I present, don't you? That's why I left it up there. And so a visual, one picture is worth 1,000 words, and so let's figure that out.
Do you think that we ought to maybe really drive for one thing, though, till we get it? You know, like we've been doing interview questions on a Bible study for about a semester. One semester. So would it be wise to keep going with the interview questions until like, we really get that, and then maybe next year try something else?
Well, I wouldn't approach it that way, but I think it's okay if you want to. I think you can do more than one type of group dynamic. For instance, I don't know what you do. Well, I did an interview with someone. I've seen some very clever group dynamics.
By interview, I just mean we ask who, what, when, where, why questions.
For your format is what you're talking about in your discussion.
We just ask questions.
Yeah, well, that is not what I'm talking about in the group dynamics. I think that's your preparation. That's how you lead your discussion group. But one time we were doing a comparison between two servants. That was a study that we came up with on servanthood. And so I gave him an interview. I pretended to have a microphone, and instead of, well, what did you get? What characteristic? I just interviewed the girl and made it like a news report. That's a group dynamic. It's not going to take up the whole time. It may take up 2 or 3 minutes. But it made them think. They couldn't go back to the content because it wasn't prepared that way. See, but I found out what she knew of the content by how she answered questions. Well, there's all any number of things that you can use for that. That's what I mean by group dynamic. It can be a buzz group or a debate, or it can be neighbor nudging or some visual.
This is back on the other subject. Yeah. About on what is intimate. Earlier you said that, you know, we're like in a group here that we shouldn't talk about intimate things. And what, you know, what do you, what is everyone
okay,
else?
What do you think we mean by intimate?
To
topic.
Exclusive dating relationships.
Okay, that can lead to intimate topics, but I mean, just in general, if you're relating to one another, what are some intimate topics that you would want to keep away from?
Well, like somebody was saying, Sunday school, that at a party they went to last night, somebody asked if they were still a virgin. Well, would that be intimate?
A very good example. Actually, we're not quite that direct. But sometimes I've noticed that younger Christians, and sometimes older ones, will dwell on the sins of the past in detail. Or if a person's having a problem, maybe in their mind sexually or something, to discuss it with a member of the opposite sex is dynamite. There is no reason to do that. Touching one another with any intent at all can be very harmful, especially if one of you is attracted to the other. But I think details, you know, going to details, I used to do this or that, or I still have problems with this and that. I think in the sexual area, that's where I think of intimacy being inappropriate. Now, if you need help, go to a guy. Go to someone you trust. Someone who will not just share his similar problems. That can also be destructive, can it? Because it kind of reinforces, oh yeah, we all have them, so that's the way it is. But someone who can help. So there it is. It's intent. God is always after our motivation, isn't it? For why we do what we do. Hit any of these questions. What is the difference in the way you deal with men and women? Their thinking, etc. I think we've covered that. Try to build on the positives. The fact that our thinking is different is probably by God's design. And we should capitalize on it rather than criticize. If you find that you are competing with girls or competing with men, trying to prove that you're, that will have a destructive effect on the unity of your team or on relationships. Criticizing, getting together two girls and criticizing some guy, guys getting together criticizing girls, destructive. These are destructive. The enemy loves it. So those are some things. I had a little, competing. Criticism, coldness, or co-labeling, complimenting, caring. How's that for sincerity?
Run it down one more time.
Competing, criticism, coldness. A standoff, Or co-labeling, complimenting, or complimenting, caring. Paul Tierney says, it is impossible to overemphasize the immense need people have to be really listened to, taken seriously, and understood. Impossible to overemphasize the immense need people have to be really listened to, taken seriously, and understood. And when I think of a team, I think of a climate. What kind of climate can be developed for everyone to grow together? Not perfectly. You are not going to have perfect relationships. The disciples did not have perfect relationships with each other. They did not have them with Jesus. But they were always in the process of developing. And when Jesus left, then they had the responsibility. They got along together, didn't they? They checked each other out on doctrine. They planned together. They prayed together. There's an awful lot about interpersonal relationships if you study it from that standpoint in the scriptures. A good book on interpersonal relationships is Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The context is in a concentration camp in Germany during the World War II. But he has some tremendous practical helps in that. And of course, Dorothy Sanchez, tapes on interpersonal relationships and Bible study. Those are some things that might be of help. A lot of our teens did those last year when the thing came out. Very helpful. But the thing I like about Life Together is he tells you if you think anything is ideal in relationships, just because Christians are together, that there's something to be perfect about that, he says that's absurd. It's unrealistic. Time. I am. I have. So, in summary, that's it.